with a long-term perspective, men of wisdom who set out and understood the gospel had implications not only for the life to come, but also for this life. They set out to change cultures. They believed that from the rising of the sun until its setting, the nations would be the Lord's. And they set out with that. And so they proclaimed a gospel that is rather different from that which is proclaimed today in what we would call the modern missionary movement. In a sense, it is modern, but it has left the tracks of that which established the movement to begin with. In fact, what we have today, by and large, in most evangelical missions, is a gospel that is limited, and though certainly important, and we don't want to deny this, because if you take this away, then all the rest of it becomes meaningless, but a gospel that is limited to the promise of eternal life sometime in the future. Whereas in the gospel, the promise of eternal life not only holds promise for the future, which is our ultimate hope, but it is that quality of life which begins in the here and now, and we know that we have passed from death unto life. And so this, which we have today, is quite different from its beginnings. And as a result of that, the impact of modern missions has declined, because Christianity has been reduced simply to a spiritual realm, and ultimately, of course, taking that to its logical conclusions, people have made a division between the spiritual and the secular. What we do on Sunday is spiritual. What we do on Wednesday night at a prayer meeting or in a home Bible study or something, that's the work of God's kingdom and the church and the spiritual work of the gospel. But everything else is free and it's neutral. And you contrast to that, you see the world communist evangelist proclaims a gospel of temporal salvation. He would say to you that, well, religion is the opiate of the people. It gets you thinking about the far distant future and therefore doesn't give any thought to the here and now. But the communist would say, we're concerned, we can help you here and now. Now that, of course, is a lie. They offer no hope for the future, and they offer no hope for the present, but at least they hold out the gospel of a temporal salvation, which is very attractive to those who are still in the bondage of sin and death. But it's a false gospel that cannot save, but only further enslaves, and it ultimately provides no real hope for the present or the future. But the gospel of Christ is a gospel that proclaims salvation not only for the future, but also for the present. I am convinced that had our missionaries in the 20th century been proclaiming the gospel of the reformers, that world communism would not have made the strides that it did, say, in Central and South America. I am convinced that had that gospel prevailed, the gospel according to Proverbs, shall we say, or Solomon in the book of Proverbs, that there would have been a greater impact than we have seen today. You see, chapter 2 sets forth for us not only the eternal benefits of the gospel, of wisdom, of Christ, but it also sets for us the very practical implications, the benefits that you and I will certainly enjoy for eternity. But also, in particular, as he speaks about the protective influence of the gospel and of wisdom, it's something that we begin to enjoy and to practice even today. So I want to talk to you about the benefits of wisdom as we see them here in Proverbs chapter 2. And the first thing that I'd point out to you here is that you enjoy the benefits of wisdom by a regular study of its source. Remember, there is that wisdom which is from above, and there is that earthly wisdom which we have in and of ourselves. But here in the first few verses, we have how it is that we are to go about enjoying the wisdom that is given to us in Christ and in his word. We read, "My son, if you receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your heart attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord, and so on. We can see this also back in the New Testament as the Apostle Paul addressed his co-worker in the faith, his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a very familiar passage to all of us because it speaks about inspiration. But the words that precede that are very important also. Let's notice verse 14, first of all. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, if you want to be wise in the ministry, if you want to be wise in salvation, not only in the future, but right now, if you want to be able to bring the solutions to life's problems, to be a faithful minister, and to know for yourself that you have eternal life, you go back and you study the scriptures that you've read and learned from your childhood, because they're able to give you that wisdom which leads to salvation. I was talking with Al Clark the other day. The session went out and spoke with them. And he was talking about when he became a Christian, about the witness that he has had at work and still continues to have. And these different people would come to him with all of these problems they were facing in their everyday life. And he would simply share with them or tell them about some of the things that he had learned in the scriptures in his daily reading. And these people would step back and say, "You're so wise, you're so..." And Al would say, "No, it's not me, it's God's word." But here was a man who wasn't well-schooled in many things, and yet he was able to come back and he was able to answer them, even though he was brought up in a rather humanist environment. Yet as a believer, as he studied the word day by day, he was able to come up with things which seemed very simple to one who's studying the scriptures, but... people who are outside of the faith just don't understand. And so if you're going to enjoy the benefits of wisdom, you need to studiously approach the scriptures. And of course, that's a theme that we'll see throughout the book of Proverbs. You see, the way of blessing is always found on the road of duty. So many in our day seem to think there are shortcuts to all kinds of things. There are shortcuts to wealth. You know, you turn on the radio and someone will come on and say, "This particular stock tip has the potential of earning 100, 200, 300% on your investment." And then in a little lower voice, now of course, everything is a little bit risky in these things. You better listen to that very carefully. But everybody's looking forward to a shortcut to wealth. And people look forward to a shortcut to holiness and a shortcut to wisdom as well. And there is no shortcut. To pursue blessedness as an end in itself is to miss the mark. Because you see, blessedness is the byproduct of the pursuit of godliness. And so, in the pursuit of godliness, in the pursuit of blessedness, we pursue that wisdom which is able to make us wise unto salvation, and we do that in the way of duty. And what are the things that he tells us? If we're going to be involved in a regular study of God's word, if we're to know Christ, and by the way, that's who is our wisdom. Remember, Christ is made to us wisdom and salvation. When we speak about wisdom, we can't isolate that from the knowledge of Christ. But he does tell us that as we look for wisdom and as we search for it and we study God's word, we will learn of Christ, we will learn his will, and we will be wise. What is it that we have to do that? Well, I think we're given several things here in this portion as we seek to enjoy the benefits of wisdom by a regular study of its source. First of all, we would notice here that you need to learn to cherish the law of God. Notice what he says here, "My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you." What is it to treasure something? We cherish what we perceive to have the most value. We cherish and protect and esteem that which we perceive to have the most value. You know, the 119th Psalm is a psalm written to us by David. And the entire psalm is devoted to his love for and his expression of appreciation for the law of God. And he says in the 119th psalm, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And in verses 14 through 16, I think we see these things. Notice what he says in verses 14 through 16. He says, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word." That's just one short portion. But you can see here was a man who was devoted to the pursuit of wisdom. He had learned to value and to cherish the law of God. We go through the Ten Commandments each Sunday morning. I hope that you aren't becoming indifferent to it. I hope you're hiding it in your heart. But do you realize the value of that word which is able to drive us to Christ? And having been found in Christ, do you understand the power of God's word to keep us from sin and to keep us from disappointment? Do you value that? You see, everything else will pass away, but God's word shall never pass away. And even in the eternal state, do you realize that one of the great characteristics of heaven is going to be that you and I shall be enabled at long last to keep the law of God in its integrity and in its perfection? And that is what will define a part of our blessedness, that we shall be godly. So learn to cherish the law of God. And when you learn to cherish the law of God, then you may discipline yourself to hear the word of God. We need to have an esteem for it and a value for it. And when we understand how valuable it is, then we begin to hear. And we make every effort to hear the word of God. It's kind of like learning to eat vegetables. And everybody says, "Oh no, not learning to eat vegetables." But I have come to really value vegetables. They taste good to me, not because they did originally, but because I have developed a taste for it. And do you know what has also happened to me over the years is that I had to develop a taste for the study of the Word of God. I had to learn how valuable it was, and then because I learned how valuable it was, then I was able to begin to set aside a regular time when I could read and study God's Word because I knew it was good for me, just like I learned to eat some of the vegetables because I had learned how valuable they were for me. And isn't it interesting, as Solomon writes to us in verse 2, he says, first of all, in verse 1, "Treasure my commandments within you." And then he says this, "Make your heart attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding." You see what he's saying there? He says it's not going to happen automatically. You are not going to have this taste for the scriptures automatically. I remember when I first made a profession of faith, yes, I thought I would read the word, and I began to delve into it, and for about three days, I was able to really dig into the word. And then it just became progressively easier to forget. That first enthusiasm waned. It doesn't come necessarily naturally. You see, hearing the word of God is an act of the will. And hearing God's word is a commitment that needs to be developed. And that's why the writer of the Proverbs tells us, Solomon writes, you do this. You come to understand how valuable it is, that it's able to make you wise unto salvation. And then you discipline yourself to hear wherever it's read, wherever it's preached, and to read and to incline your heart to understanding. You know, we can attend worship services where the Word of God is preached, and we can go through the whole thing and never really hear anything. We need to come with an eagerness and with an attentiveness and a discipline to really hear the Word of God. It's not like osmosis. You can't put the tape recording under the pillow and go to sleep and expect to be wise. You need to discipline yourself to hear the Word of God. And then a third thing that we see here is that as we would enjoy the benefits of wisdom by a regular study of its source, as you study God's Word, you need to pray for a life-changing understanding of God's Word. Notice verse 3. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. You see what he's saying there? He's saying not only read and study the Scripture, not only make that commitment, but understand that the Scriptures, the Word of God, are spiritually discerned. To understand and apply God's Word requires a sovereign act of God's Spirit to touch our hearts and to change our lives. Let's go back again to Psalm 119, a couple of portions there. Psalm 119, first of all, if I've gotten the references right, first of all, verse 18. Well, let's start with verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant. Here's this prayer about, this is the psalm about the Word, but so much of it is also prayer concerning its understanding. He says, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. Lord, I know the value of your word. I'm disciplined to study it day by day, but if I'm really to profit from it, if I'm going to get that discernment that I need for life in this present world and the life to come, you need to open my eyes that I can behold the wonderful things that are there. How many times have you gone through the Scriptures and you've come back and you said, well, I've never seen that there before, or I've never really understood that before? And of course, part of those things are the various measures of maturity which we attain to. But sometimes I wonder if it's not because we haven't really been paying attention and because God has not been opening our hearts and our minds to receive that. And then look down a little bit further to verses 33 through 40. As he prays again, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in thy ways. Establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for thine ordinances are good. Behold, I long for thy precepts. Revive me through thy righteousness. Do you get the longing of the psalmist? Not only to be able to read and to understand with the mind, but he prays for a life-changing understanding and commitment to God's word. Don't let me just read it and understand it with my mind, but Lord, plant it in my heart that it might change my life. And then the last thing that you must do is you must expend yourself in the study of God's word. And I've made that a little bit different than point two of just hearing the word of God. There is that. We have to put ourselves under the hearing of the word of God. We have to read it. But notice what he says in verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then the benefits will come. But again, we ask, how is it that we would search for hidden treasures? Would we not expend a great deal of time and energy in those things? So those are the things we must do. We need to enjoy the benefits of wisdom by a regular study of its source, that we might know Christ and his will for us. Second thing that I would point out to you here is that you can motivate yourself to wisdom by contemplating its benefits. And here we'll go over some of the benefits. Notice he says, if you will do these things, then in verse 5 we read, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. If you will do these things, it's not automatic, but rather if you do these things, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. Remember earlier, what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Later on, we'll learn that it is the beginning of wisdom. So we can motivate ourselves to wisdom by contemplating, to the study of wisdom or the pursuit of wisdom, by contemplating its benefits. And what are some of those benefits? Well, we can't go into all of them. We can just kind of summarize them. But we can say, first of all, is that one of the chief benefits is that you will enjoy a blessed relationship with your Creator and His creation. You will enjoy a blessed relationship. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. You see, the relationship that is given to us there in that fifth verse is the relationship that is necessary for enjoying eternal life. It is the fear or the reverence of God, an appreciation of His holiness and of His majesty. And this is the very thing which so many are lacking today. And we would not want to diminish the idea of the Lord our God being our Savior and our Father. But I want you to understand that there is something about that access that we come into His presence, certainly with a free access, but there is something awful in the oldest sense of that term, not awful, terrible, but full of awe when you enter into the presence of God. And until we learn to fear Him, we really do not know Him. Until we learn to humble ourselves before Him. Some think that the whole idea of Christianity is something of a magic formula to give us the ability to manipulate God. And that's the farthest thing from the truth of Christianity. Christianity and the faith of our fathers is the means by which we humble ourselves before a sovereign and a holy God and await His will, whatever it might be. That's how come Habakkuk could say, I'm going to praise You no matter what comes, because He was one who learned the fear of the Lord, and that whatever God did. I've heard people say, well, if God ever did that, I'd stop following Him, and they probably will. You see, God must be God. And so when you look for true wisdom, one of the benefits that you will enjoy is you'll begin to understand who God is and who you are in relationship to Him, and you will know what it is to be the vassal of the sovereign King and under His protection and His salvation. That's the relationship that is necessary for enjoying eternal life. What is it that Jesus said in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And that is the relationship that produces life in the present and in the future as well. And discover the knowledge of God. Remember in John 15, the Lord was telling His disciples, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Unless you abide in Me, you can bear no fruit. And in John chapter 5, He speaks about two resurrections. He says, first of all, the time is going to come when those who are dead will hear the voice and live. Let's go over there for a moment, John chapter 5. If I can get to John here. John chapter 5 and verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Let's talk about two resurrections. The first one is a spiritual resurrection, where those who are dead in their trespasses and sins hear the voice of God and respond and enter into that blessed relationship which produces life in the present, whereby we abide in Christ and He in us, and we enjoy that fruit. So you will enjoy a blessed relationship with your Creator and Savior, as well as His creation. Secondly, you will live under the providential protection of God's sovereign rule. Notice what He says also here in verse 8. Well, let's go down to verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. You're going to live under the providential protection of God's sovereign rule. He becomes, when you learn the fear of the Lord, when you humble yourself under him, when you become wise and submit yourself to Christ, then you live under his protection. He's a shield to those who trust in him. That's what Habakkuk learned as we looked this morning again. He is the one who protects us. And it's the same idea here that I mentioned a sovereign and a vassal. A vassal is one who is conquered by a king. And having been conquered, he promises allegiance to the king. And in return, the king promises that vassal, that underling, to protect him, the vassal, against all of his enemies as well. And that's what happens when we come to Christ and we learn of his wisdom and we will learn to walk in his word. Then we have the assurance that he gives us his protection. You know, we've been talking in the morning services about civil rulers and one of the functions that they are to have, in fact, the main one, is that they are to protect their citizens. But do you realize how limited they are? And yet God is not limited. If God can protect a Daniel in a den of hungry lions, and if he can keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the heat of a fiery furnace, then he can keep you wherever and whenever he pleases. And you see, this was the thing that made men bold of old. They understood that by their obedience and by their humbling themselves and learning the fear of the Lord, it was wise to trust in God and unwise not to trust him. But what's the wisdom of today? Oh, don't trust God. Save your neck. Don't be foolish. Well, tell me who the fool is. The fool is the one who fears those who are able to destroy the body, but do not fear the one who is able to destroy body and soul in hell. He protects your person, and he protects the course of your life. He protects both of those. I remember when I was in school, when I was in college, it was the peak of the Vietnamese War, and many of my friends were graduating from college and being drafted, or they were going into the armed services. And I can remember one of Bunny's friends in particular. In fact, one of her close friends' brother went into the service immediately after he graduated, and being so concerned for him until the realization struck Bunny and also me as we talked about these things. Do you realize that when you are walking with the Lord and trusting him, you are just as safe in the jungles of Vietnam as you are in the streets of Kingsport, Tennessee, or Greenville, South Carolina, or anywhere else? Because God is our shield. And we don't need to fear with regard to the course of our life. We don't need to fear the consequences of obedience. We need to fear the consequences of disobedience. But if you're obeying the Lord, then the Lord will direct your steps. So you live under the providential protection of God's sovereign rule. Thirdly, you will experience clear judgment. I like this. Verse 9. It says, if you'll search for the word of God, if you'll make it your duty and your discipline to follow these things, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. You will experience clear judgment. Do you know how rare that is in our day? Are you aware how silly people are in the decisions that they make? And I would submit to you, it's because they do not submit themselves to the wisdom of God. You will be able to clearly perceive right and wrong. You know, the moral mushiness of modern Christians is the result of their being convinced that everything is relative and that there is value in every position. Nonsense. Some positions are totally without value and they ought to be held up. Why is it that in our churches we are debating the legitimacy of sodomites in the ministry? There's no value in that position at all. Let's just toss it out. It's not even worth discussing. Why do we need to discuss it? We don't need to discuss it because it's not even. But oh no. Well, that's unloving, brother. We've got to sit down and determine these things. And there's a bunch of moral mushiness because people aren't wise. When you read God's word, it sets forth very clearly for you that there's an antithesis between right and wrong. There's no overlap. It's black and it's white, and you take your stand. That's the way it is. People don't like that. I've never quite understood, and I hope God never gives me the ability. But I know men who are able to stand in their pulpits of their large churches, and they're able to speak on a controversial subject, and they can speak for 30 minutes or 40 minutes or 45 hours, and they'll have people in the congregation who hold 45 different views of that subject, and at the end of the sermon, all 45 different views will come out saying, ah, the preacher agrees with me. I don't know how they do it. I hope I never have that ability. I hope all I can do is set before you the Word of God, which will cut across all false views. I hope God will grant us that grace. You'll be able to perceive clearly right and wrong, and you'll be enabled to make wise decision. You'll discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. You'll be able to make wise decisions. You know, I've often, one of the big questions that faces young people is, how do you know the will of God in such things as who you're going to marry and what kind of work you ought to go into and everything else? And I submit to them that those things all come about, but they're secondary. If you are determined to be men and women and young people who are determined to do the will of God that is revealed to you in the Word, that's what you do. And when you are walking with God in obedience, then you will be able, using those principles, to make wise decisions in which there are many valid choices. But don't expect to know the will of God in those things unless you're willing to submit and are in the practice of submitting yourself to the will of God that is very clear to you. You see, that's what the Proverbs is telling us. He says, if you want to be wise, you live your life in obedience because you'll experience clear judgment. A fourth value, or a fourth benefit, is you will be preserved from the snares of wicked men. If you're able to discern these things, you'll see in verse 11, discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. Question came up this morning in Sunday school classes. Well, how do you know? How do you avoid crooks? Well, one of the ways that you avoid crooks is you study wisdom, and God gives you discernment, and He says that one of the things that will help you to do, it will avoid those who are out to destroy you. You'll be preserved from the snares of wicked men. You'll perceive their character. You'll be able to evaluate their attitudes and actions, and you'll be able to keep yourself from their snares. And fifthly, you'll be kept from the deadly seduction of sinful women. You know, and that is something that is emphasized in the Proverbs. And I would say to you young men and to you young women that that is one of the great pressures that is going to face you in the days ahead, and that is sexual pressure. It's all around you. You can't escape from it as far as its presence, but one of the things that you can do is you can put yourself under the Word of God, and it will preserve you and keep you from falling into that deadly trap. You know, it's an amazing thing every once in a while when I'm out in the car, I will turn on the talk radio, and they've got this woman shrink on during the day, a woman psychologist or a woman psychiatrist or something, and she's always getting these calls. I don't know why I'm always tuning in, but someone will come up and say, well, I have a relationship with so-and-so, and she or he is married now, but they're divorcing their wife, and we have this really good thing going. And I say, dummy. He's cheating on his wife now. What makes you think that a year and a half down the road he's not going to be doing the same thing to you? That never even occurs to them. Even this woman psychologist says that they're dumb. She even sees it, probably because she's seen enough of it. But you see, there's such a pressure upon us. Why? Why? Because people are not wise. They don't have the wisdom of God. And one last thing here. I want you to consider the practical promise of wisdom in verses 20 through 22. If you will receive the sayings of the Lord, if you'll search for it, if you'll live under that wisdom and know Christ and follow Him, three things. You will spend your life in the proven paths of God's elect. Verse 20, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. I like what Jeremiah said about the old paths. He called those people who were looking for all kinds of innovation, really to do something new to them, which was really old, but simply to go back to the proven paths that the faithful of God had walked before them. You know, and I would say to you, we supposedly had the opportunity for change put before us in the last election. You know what would be the most marked change, the thing that would be the most innovative thing that you could say to anybody in today's culture? Let's trust God and obey Him. Well, that's radical. That's strange. That's too much change. And yet that's the wisest thing we could do. To submit ourselves to Christ would be to walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of righteousness. That's a little bit too drastic a change for most people. Do you realize that what people will call radical and what people will call fanatical today is simply faithful Christianity? If you're simply faithful in the basics of Christianity, you are going to be thought to be a fanatic. Now, that's not a commentary on you. That's a commentary on our culture. And yet, that's what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say that if you will follow wisdom's voice, you will spend your life in the proven paths of God's elect, those that went before us. Secondly, you will enjoy long life in your temporal inheritance. Exodus 20:12 is true. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives to you. And when the Apostle Paul takes that in the New Testament, he alters it just a little bit, and he says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that your days may be long upon the earth. You see, the promise of the land was to Israel, and the promise of the earth is to believers. And right here in Proverbs chapter 3, we can see this. And like I say, we don't want to spiritualize everything away. We want to understand the practical implications for it in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. You see, I don't think that's just hyperbolic speech. I believe that by faithful trust in God, normally, not in every single individual life, but I believe normally that God will bless those who are faithful with length of days and peace. Faithful believers, you see, will ordinarily enjoy health and longevity. What are the promises of the covenant? Are they not that many of the diseases that afflict the ungodly will not be upon the godly? Those of you who are physicians, ask yourself the question, how many of the things that you see day in and day out are the result of ungodly lifestyles? Not all of it, surely, but how much of it is due to ungodly lifestyles? Faithful believers will ordinarily enjoy success in their life pursuits. In Joshua chapter 1, as the Lord called Joshua to his calling, he said, look, I want you to take the word. I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to take my word. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. So you shall have success in everything that you do. because God blesses faithfulness and he curses disobedience. Does that mean everything that we set out to do in our own strength is going to succeed? Not necessarily, but I believe that the ordinary course of life is that believers are going to succeed in what they do if they're faithful. And I believe that faithful believers and institutions will ordinarily enjoy peace and tranquility. Do you realize that Jeremiah preached in one of the most tumultuous political times of the history of Israel? And yet, in spite of all the tumult, Jeremiah was commanded to buy a piece of property. And not only was he commanded to buy a piece of property, but he was also permitted to remain in the land, even when Babylon had overrun it. He didn't do that for everyone. But Jeremiah stayed in the land even when everyone else was taken captive. You see, I think he enjoyed long life in his temporal inheritance. And of course, we know that even if it should be the will of God that our lives should be cut short, you will, thirdly, enjoy long life in your eternal inheritance. That is something that cannot be taken from you. And you could look at it one way. The earlier you die in this life, the longer you enjoy your eternal inheritance, too. I mean, you get there first, right? Get to enjoy a little bit more of eternity. So, there is that as well. But it all comes about. Remember, these are the benefits of wisdom. These are the things which are practical, which we need to concern. And may God use these things to consider the benefits and the practical promises and to apply them. May we apply our hearts to that wisdom. May God be honored. And may he use us to proclaim that to others who are desperately seeking for something to make sense out of their world. And the only thing in which we can do that is to present to them Christ as the Creator and Lord of all things, and to whom to know is eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, we have very briefly considered a vast portion of your word, and we do ask that you will enable us to value and to esteem and to revere you and your word, that you will discipline us to put ourselves under the hearing of your word. You will stir our hearts to pray and ask for the ministry of your Spirit and opening our hearts and minds to receive the truth, and that you will grant us also the ability to apply and to study and to exert ourselves. And so, Father, may we enjoy all of those benefits, our right relationship with you, the protection of your sovereign care, clarity of insight, the ability to walk and to be kept from the snares of wicked men and evil women. Our God, we pray that you will then fulfill your promises to us, that we might walk in the old paths, the paths that have been trod by those who have gone before us and arrived at their destination. And Lord God, we pray that you will grant to us, as a testimony to those that watch, life and prosperity in this world and that which is to come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals now to hymn 441. Thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fear depart. Hymn 441. Let's stand together as we sing.
Thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done, they bid my fear depart. To whom save thee? Who canst alone for sin atone? Lord, shall I flee? Thy pain's not mine, O Christ, upon the shameful tree. Have paid the loss full price and purchased peace for me. To whom save thee? Who canst alone for sin atone? Lord, shall I flee? Thy cross, not mine, O Christ, has borne the awful load of sins that none in heaven or earth could bear but God. To whom save serve thee. Who canst alone for sin atone? Lord, shall I flee? Thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. No righteousness avails save that which is of thee. To whom save thee? Who canst alone for sin atone? Lord, shall I flee?
Receive now the benediction. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, both now and forevermore. Amen.